Welcome this morning to Pine Grove Baptist Church. My name is Jared and I am the pastor here, and it's a privilege to be worshiping with you. We're celebrating this one that was demonstrated, who came as a baby but grew to be a man, to be the Savior of the world. I say to you, Merry Christmas, because Christmas starts with Christ. If you're viewing online, we understand the weather was bad this morning, so thank you for tuning in and sheltering. Next Sunday, just for those listening online, specifically the live stream, there will be no live stream on Christmas Eve, the 24th. There will be no live stream on the 31st of December, so make arrangements for those that are viewing. I welcome you to the service. Plenty of space in the house. Come and celebrate Christmas Eve with us next Sunday at 10:45 here at Pine Grove Baptist Church. It will be an honor. We are in a teaching series that we have been in the last 3 weeks entitled B.C., BC stands for Before Christ, so you picked a fantastic Sunday to be present. We're picking up our third installment by way of overview to this series. The Old Testament story of God and the people of Israel started way before Christmas. It's hard to imagine a time where there was no Christmas, no trees and lights, no presents, no cookies and carrots. But there was a day and such a time way back when God foresaw the coming of the Messiah. He prophesied through prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah and Hosea. These prophets of old told that Jesus would be the Savior the people of Israel had been waiting for. And more importantly, Jesus is the Savior that we need now. Again, Jesus is the reason for the season. Christmas begins with Christ. As we have said the last 3 weeks, as we start into the gospel story of Christmas, it's a very familiar story. I would argue that many of you could stand up and tell the story better than I could. But I challenge us today to look with fresh eyes and have fresh ears to hear and to see a revelation that is old as time. This morning, we lean in looking at this one named Mary and the virgin birth that developed. I start with this, though. A young boy, a fourth grade boy named Benjamin, desperately wanted a baby sister for Christmas. Why? I don't know. So he decides to write a letter to God. And he begins the letter as such: Dear God, I have been a very good boy this year. And he stops. And he's like, no, I really haven't been a very good boy. He begins to erase that statement. And again, he picks up pencil and says, Dear God, I've been a pretty good boy. Conviction fell on this young fourth grade boy. And he stops again, knowing that he was not even a pretty good boy. And he stops writing. And he sits back and he begins to plot a plan. He walks into the pantry or the cabinet in the hallway and gets a bathroom towel. He sneaks over to his mother's nativity scene and he grabs Mary and he wraps her up tight and he runs into his bedroom and throws her under the bed. He sits back down and writes a third letter. This time it's entitled to Jesus. Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again... Oh, the Christmas story cannot be told without this woman named Mary. She was the mother of Jesus. She carried the Messiah and the Savior of the world. It is this woman named Mary that we focus this morning. I invite you to open to your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. We are reading a familiar text again. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. Matthew is the first book of your New Testament, kind of towards the middle of your Bible. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. I'm reading from the New King James Translation. Your translation may be different. It may be electronic. You may not even have a Bible. It's provided on the overhead behind us. I just pray that you read along with me as we start. Again, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. We find these words. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you, Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." A very familiar passage. We read it the first week of this series. We come back and look at it again. I start with you, inviting you to pray with me as we begin the preaching portion of our worship service. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father God, we come before your mighty throne room of grace in a posture of humility and a cry of dependency to you and you alone, God. Unworthy to be in your presence, we come through the name and blood of Jesus Christ to enter into your presence, to worship you as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the ruler of all creation. As we lean into these few moments, examining Scripture to the significance of this virgin birth of Mary, the coming of the Messiah, the Savior of the world, I pray for fresh eyes and fresh ears to hear your words this morning, Father. But not just to let us hear the words, but begin to do the words in obedience. Holy Spirit, I invite you to move and to minister. I invite you to challenge and to convict, to equip and to encourage the people of God gathered at this place. You are welcome to do what only you can do, Holy Spirit. In the same breath, I rebuke in the name of Jesus Christ any demonic presence that is in this room. You are called by the name of Jesus Christ to flee. Holy Spirit, you move and minister. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. We start this morning again with Matthew chapter 1, looking at this woman named Mary and this miraculous birth she had of Jesus. Again, you cannot tell the Christmas story without speaking of Mary and the significance of her faith and bringing forth this one named Jesus Christ. By way of definition, because there may be someone in the room that's like, virgin birth? Are you serious? What have you been smoking at Pine Grove Baptist Church? Nothing in particular. But I want to say, by a definition, what is the virgin birth? Just by chance you don't know, Dr. David Jeremiah provides us a very solid definition, and I read this to you as well as on the overhead. The virgin birth is defined as the process through which Almighty God became a literal human being. The doctrine of the virgin birth teaches that Jesus was divinely conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by a supernatural action of the Holy Spirit, thus merging two natures, deity and humanity. It's a big definition. There's a lot that can trip us up. I see that. I understand that. But I want you to hear this. If you don't get anything else from that statement or the rest of the sermon, God in the divine creation saw fit that you and I needed help. And no animal, no money, no person could solve the problem. So God came as a human being. God that dwells over the cosmos saw unfit for you and I to fall by the death of sin, brings forth a son, literally becoming human being to be our Savior of the world. Again, I understand that Jesus' birth was no ordinary birth, and it makes no sense trying to conceptualize it in our human minds. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and her womb became the cradle for Jesus' incarnation. What a wild and miraculous story. Is there a hum? Are you hearing that? Or is it only in my head? There we go. Thank you. Understand, I apologize, kind of just a weird stop and start again, just edit the tape. The virgin birth is hands down the second most controversial miracle that you will find in your New Testament. Only behind the resurrection of Jesus Christ stands this weird story of a virgin being overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and bringing forth a baby. It's crazy. 1998, the late 90s, if you recall the name Larry King, talk show host, you can Google him if you're born in the 2000s or later, he was asked a question. He said, the interviewer asked Larry, if you could have an interview with anybody in history, who would that person be? To which Larry thought for just a moment and responded, I would like to interview Jesus Christ. Puzzled, the interviewer asked Larry, well, what would you ask Jesus if you had the chance? To which Larry King replied, I would like to ask him if he was indeed virgin born? The answer to that question would define history for me. You may be in this room as well, a skeptic, a concerned, conscious thinker that it just doesn't make sense. If you could have some proof that this, in fact, was true, it would settle a lot of nervousness in your life. I respect that, and I want to say, and I'll give you some explanation in just a moment, but I want you to think with me, what would be the case if the virgin birth was not true? Let's just play kind of the skeptic, the pessimist, if you will. If the virgin birth was untrue, then what is then true behind that? I give you three statements. If in fact the virgin birth is false, then Scripture is unreliable. Over and over again in your Bible, specifically your Old Testament, the prophets foretold that this one named Jesus, the Messiah, was coming to this earth to be the Savior of the world. I quote you very quickly, Isaiah 7:14, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15. And then our boy Matthew picks up his pen and writes back of the prophets of old to reiterate for you and I the confirmation that Scripture is reliable and God did just as God stated. But if the virgin birth isn't true, then Scripture is unreliable. And note this, the Bible never tries to prove the virgin birth any more than it tries to prove the creation story. It's just presented. You can accept it or you can reject it. But I say this to you, if you are going to reject the virgin birth story, and in fact Scripture, then understand this. If you cannot believe all of the Bible, then how can you believe any of the Bible? I'm going to cherry pick the part about my heaven and eternity. I'm going to cherry pick streets of gold and a mansion with Jesus. But this other stuff, we're going to just toss it aside. It ain't got no relevance in my life. It's all true or it's not true at all. Scripture would be unreliable if, in fact, the virgin birth was false. But secondarily, we find if the virgin birth is untrue, then the Savior would be undependable. Think with me like this. If Jesus is not the virgin-born child of this woman named Mary, if Jesus was not the Holy Spirit-conceived, virgin-born child of God, then of necessity, he must be the illegitimate child of two immoral people that got caught up in promiscuity. Don't get upset. Just play with me. If Jesus had a human father, then Jesus inherited a sinful nature. And if Jesus inherited a sinful nature, then Jesus was a sinner. And Jesus was not the dependable, reliable Savior of this world because he, in fact, needed to be saved himself. It gets kind of down a rabbit hole when you begin to throw argument back at the virgin birth story. Scripture is unreliable. The Savior is undependable. But then lastly, salvation would be unattainable. If the virgin birth is not true, then Jesus Christ was not born of a virgin. Then he was not the Son of God. If he was not the Son of God, he was not perfect. If he was not perfect, he could have not been our sacrifice for sins. For God requires a perfect sacrifice. If Jesus was not a perfect sacrifice, then he was no sacrifice at all. If he was no sacrifice at all, we are still in our sins, separated from God, without hope. I read that. I skipped over in the PowerPoint. It was a statement by Pastor James Merritt. That reading, again, it's behind us, and that's what was stated. My point being, if the virgin birth is not true, salvation would be unattainable because our hope comes from this one named Jesus, the Savior of the world. That was quick. That may not have any bearing on you, but if you're struggling with the validity of the virgin birth, then these facts would remain that we are still lost with no hope to save ourselves from our sins. Once again, the virgin birth presented in the Word of God does not really get a thorough explanation. It's given to us rather as a revelation that is perceived with eyes of faith. Even in Luke's account of this story with Mary, she says, Mr. Angel, I'm paraphrasing, Mr. Angel, how can this be? For I am a virgin. To which the angel replies, nothing will be impossible. You haven't read the story. Nothing will be impossible for God. If our God can create this universe, this world from nothing, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and following, if God can make Adam and Eve with no mom and dad, then why can't this same God overshadow a young girl named Mary and bring forth the Savior from her womb? I just say that to you respectfully. It's eyes of faith that we see, and you may be struggling with that faith. You're in the right place. I don't think it's by circumstance that you got in your car and you rode through this storm and you found your way to Pine Grove Baptist Church to be talking of Virgin Mary, because God is challenging you. He is knocking on your door to open by faith the one we celebrate, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not shaking. I'm not saying that we need to set aside thinking of logic and thoroughness. Don't be foolish and thoughtless in your thinking. No. So behind this virgin birth story, our God, the writer of this book, the Bible, has given us proof for the validity of the virgin birth. I want to share that with you as an encouragement as you are moving in this Christmas season. If you ever walk into a skeptic or have a conversation with a hater, you can have some ammunition, if you will, some defense as to what the Word of God says. But ultimately, it's through eyes of faith that we receive and perceive the truth of this word. And until the Holy Spirit knocks on that door and opens their eyes, you're wrestling with a fool, respectfully. Let's read together. So, the witness of Scripture comes back to the proof of the virgin birth. The witness of Scripture. I'm going to take you through a journey in our Bibles, old and new, to give you some foundation for the validity of the virgin birth, and it starts in the Word of God and the witness of Scripture going back to the Old Testament, Isaiah. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, I-S-A-I-H, kind of middle of your Old Testament, chapter 7. We find the words that Matthew is recorded in Matthew 1. He's quoting this prophet named Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14. I read to you together. Therefore, the Lord himself will give a sign. Behold, the virgin birth shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. If you have a pen or a highlighter and you're at the text in front of you, circle the word sign. Therefore, the Lord himself, God, will give you a sign. We read the word sign, and what comes to my mind in your car, there's traffic signs, there's yielding signs, there's stop signs. If you're going to get on the interstate and travel this Christmas season, there will be exit signs, etc. If you go to a restaurant, the name of the restaurant's on the road for you to identify, this is the place. You see sporting symbols, a Nike check, Adidas, even the Mickey Mouse ears as you travel down I-4, the turnpike to that wonderful place, Disney. Bless your hearts. That's not what Isaiah is talking about. Isaiah is not talking about a sign in the sense of directions or a place of location. In fact, when you read Isaiah 7, verse 14, and the writer Isaiah uses the sign as an indication to distinguish a mark. It consists of a miraculous intervention into the normal pattern of human affairs where God steps in a tangible, real way and makes his presence known through a physical sign. When you read Isaiah 7:14, the physical sign is this: a virgin will have a baby. There ain't no way in God's green earth that a virgin has a baby. Isaiah, what are you talking about? That is the sign, the miraculous supernatural sign that God said will be a confirmation that this is not like anything that's ever happened in history. The virgin is conceived through the Holy Spirit and gives birth to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Stay with me. Isaiah is a proof, one of the proofs of the validity of the virgin birth. But then you turn back into the New Testament, as we just read, and the gospel writers, Matthew and Luke, specifically give us evidence, gives us proof of this virgin birth. If you're back into the book of Matthew, again, you've hung a right, you're back in the first book of the New Testament. Matthew writes, we read just again, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. So this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. We just read this in Isaiah. Matthew is reiterating this for us. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. We've already read that. It's proof. In my opinion, it's proof. But I'm not going to read to you the first chapter of Matthew chapter 1, but he gives a genealogy of Jesus. If you'll just run your finger back up chapter 1 and look with me at verses 14 through 16, we read these words. Azer begot Zadok, Zadok begot Achim, Achim begot some dude with an E. That guy got Eleazar, Eleazar got Matthian, and Matthian begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. I messed up some of those names, but if you took the time and you go back and walk through verse chapter 1, verse 1, a man is the father and begets a son who gets a son who gets a son. And all of a sudden, at the end of this, in chapter 1, verse 16, Matthew stops and says, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Matthew does not identify the daddy of Jesus. Rhetorical. Why would Matthew do that? He's a tax collector. He knows numbers and origin, and he's a smart man. Because Jesus didn't have an earthly father. Well, Pastor, where did he come from? I just told you that, you knucklehead. It came from the Holy Spirit, conceived of Mary, is born in the womb, the Savior of the world. Matthew doesn't make a mistake writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as proof to you and I, Jesus did not have an earthly father. Who's his daddy? Well, God is, right? Because he is God. Matthew chapter 1, proof through Scripture that Jesus is the Messiah, born of the Virgin Mary. Just so, in case you're uncertain, there's a physician. Now, we know these old boys and girls that go to med school are pretty smart. They're steeped in the scientific community and technology. That's phenomenal. Luke is a physician. If you hang a right in your New Testament to the book of Luke, chapter 1, we find these words written in verse chapter 1, 26 and verse 27. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man who was named was Joseph. To a man named Joseph of the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary. Say with me. And I don't know where he went to medical school. We got his credentials. Let's just assume it was a reputable institution, probably the University of Florida, because that's just where the people go who are intelligent. FSU, we love you, FSU. Enjoy your New Year's ball game with Georgia. Hey, 2 weeks in a row, I made a sly remark. I love you. He goes to med school. He's trained, he's versed, he has the credentials, he's board certified. You tell me that a scientifically trained physician is going to write some fairy tale of a virgin being born of the Holy Spirit and having a baby. Come on, you mean you're going to write that? You're a physician. If, and he is, by way of his story, it's proven he was a physician, knows this, and yet by that conviction, he writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit because he also is proof that this one named Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. One more time, Luke chapter 1, verse 34 and 35, we find these words. Then Mary said to the angel, Mr. Angel, this is where I paraphrased earlier, how can this be since I do not know a man? How can this be? I've never been with a man in the sense of that relationship. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Who's Jesus' daddy? God the Father. Coming through Mary the Virgin, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, was born of the Virgin. I get that. It's a lot to comprehend, a lot to unpack. But the witness of Scripture plainly states Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. That was by evidence of Scripture that the Holy God of this universe gives us evidence as believers, as sons and daughters of God, that this is in fact true. But I want to speak to you more in a psychological or rather an emotional example, the proof that Jesus is in fact the Son of God, the Savior of the world, born of a virgin. If you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of John. John is the last gospel writer, John chapter 19. verses 25 through 27. A lot of Bible turning this morning. It's good for you. Bring your Bible to church. It's even better for you. Chapter 19 of John, verse 25 through 27. We're going to read it tonight. What are you talking about, Jared? I want you to see something. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, his mother's sister, and Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." He's speaking to John, the writer of the book of John. Then he looks and says to John, the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. What's happening, Pastor? This is the crucifixion of Jesus. I take you to this passage of Scripture. We'll talk more about Easter time. So if you only come at Christmas, come back at Easter. It's March 30th this year, end of the month, March 31st. I'm not sure. We'll talk about the death of Jesus. But you can't have the birth of Jesus without the death of Jesus, because he comes for a specific purpose, to save us from our sins. We're at the cross, and the crucifixion. I take you that John records who's standing there. Mary, the mother of Jesus. To which Jesus from the cross looks down, recognizes his mother, and he knows he's fixing to leave. So he says to John, "Take care of my mom. Look after my mom when I'm gone." To which he says to his mom, "It's going to be okay. I'm leaving you in good hands." There's an emotional and a psychological appeal. What's going on in the greater context? Jesus, if you haven't heard this story, come back at Easter time, but he's sitting on a cross. He's not sitting, rather, he's been nailed to a cross. So as Mary is looking up at Jesus, there is blood splashing on the ground. There's blood coming from his hands and from his feet. There's blood coming from his forehead where a crown of thorns was pressed down. There's blood coming from the side where the Roman just pierced his side, and it's bleeding. If you could look at the back of the cross where Jesus is standing or is resting, his back is wide open and the flesh is exposed where he's been beaten with cats, the nine tails. It's a grotesque picture. I'm sure Mary is sobbing. And as she stood there in the courtyard of Pilate and she heard this mob of people say, "Crucify Jesus." I can just imagine that word is echoing and screaming in her ears. Why would they say that Jesus needed to be crucified? Know the story. The government considered Jesus to be an insurrectionist and a threat to Rome. The church, the people of God, saw Jesus as a demonized heretic because Jesus with his own mouth said, "I am in fact the Son of God." Because of those words, the church connived this diabolical plan to crucify Jesus, to kill Jesus. He's standing, again, not standing, stretched wide on this cross. And I want you to hear this question. If the virgin birth isn't true, Mary had the power to stop the death of Jesus. Watch this. All she had to do was get up from her knees and go to that centurion and say, "Stop what you're doing. Jesus is my son. I had a relationship with Joseph. He is our biological son. He's not the Son of God. I lied. Please forgive me." Just so you're not leaving confused, Mary didn't say that. Mary stood by and watched her son die because she knew that that one on the cross was in fact the Son of God. She knew she had no sexual activity before the birth of this young man. This Mary knew she had been empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that which was in gave birth to the Holy One of God. Mary knew this was in fact the Son of God. Pastor John Hagee writes, and I read this to you, "But Mary, the mother of God, listened to Jesus' sobs, and she heard Jesus' agony, and she knew the man in the middle cross was indeed the Son of God, Jesus, the virgin-born Son of God, and there is no other in history." Man. If the virgin birth is not true, if it's a lie and a story made up for conversations such as this, then why would someone's mother let their son die when she had the power to stop and to save? Because Mary knew that Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit. Mary knew Jesus was the Son of God. Mary knew that she overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and had a part to play and the Christmas story. This has been a challenging sermon, more informational, if you will, but I hope you see through this text and the examples that God did not leave it to chance. He went the extra mile to prove to his children that this story is not a story, it's the fact of history where God became Emmanuel, God became you and I, and dwelt among us to be the Savior of this world. It's interestingly, if humanity needed information, then God would have sent a teacher. If humanity needed technology, God would have sent a scientist. If God knew that humanity needed knowledge and information, he would have sent a philosopher. If you and I needed money, he could have sent a philanthropist. If we needed to be entertained, God could have sent an entertainer. But understand this, we needed salvation and God sent a Savior and his name is Jesus Christ. Leaving this room this morning and logging off online, if you missed the story, Jesus, the babe of Mary, made history by sacrificing his life and the sinlessness and the perfection that came out of that body. The blood ran red as the atonement offering for our sin. It is this Jesus who died for you. It is this Jesus who has made right with you, touching your hand and touching the hand of God. Through this Jesus, we have a relationship with the Almighty God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Man, Christmas is a wonderful season. And yes, the reindeer and the Santa Claus and the presents and the cookies and the lights and the travel and the cocoa and the matching pajamas are all fun for some of you. The rest of us like, get a life. No. Respectful, we love you at Pine Grove. Post your Instagram pictures and we'll talk about you. No. Christmas is about Jesus. And again, you may have gathered in this room by accident. No accident with our God. Today, he has given you an invitation to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's interesting, Christmas is the birthday of Jesus. Well, that's at least what we say. What better present to give the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords than to give Jesus Christ your heart at Christmas this year? Yeah. Pastor, how do I do that? How do I reach in my heart and hand him to me? No, you weirdo. Respectfully. It's by faith we pray and we open our heart to Jesus Christ. And you say, I don't know all this story, but something's telling me that this is true. And by faith, I'm going to step forward with what I know, and I know that I need help because I'm a sinner. I know that if I die tonight, I'm not going to be in heaven with this Jesus and this God that you've talked about. I'm going to be somewhere else. Yeah, you're going to be in hell. But there's hope because Jesus Christ came to earth to be your Savior. But he doesn't force himself on anybody. You must receive him by faith and walk in the grace of God given to you by Jesus Christ. And if that is your desire this morning, I want to lead you in a prayer. It's a prayer of salvation. There's nothing magical that's going to happen. There's not going to be angels falling and fairy singing. It's going to be the solid faith that you know you've given your life to Jesus Christ. And this day forward, I will work to grow in my knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ and pursue righteousness as an obedient child of God. Let's pray together. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I want to speak directly to you this morning that you know in your heart you do not have this Jesus. You do not have a relationship with God the Father. By faith, you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'm going to say a prayer. I want you to repeat the prayer to yourself. By faith, you're praying to God the Father who hears your prayer and will grant you salvation through the name and the blood of Jesus Christ. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. Father God, I confess I'm a sinner. I don't understand all that has been shared, but I know this, I need help. And I understand Jesus is my help. My understanding is that Jesus died for me. Jesus' blood has cleansed me of unrighteousness. I right now confess the name of Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. Jesus Christ, come into my heart. Help me to walk in the obedience and understanding of you. Holy Spirit, empower me to be obedient pursue righteousness. Help me to be the child of God that I was called to be. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If you prayed that prayer, would you just lift your hand up right where you're sitting? I'm not gonna embarrass you or call you out. I see those hands. Thank you. You may place your hands back down. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. For those that have lifted their hands, thank you. God is working in your life. You have responded by faith, and now you are a child of God. Congratulations. The Word of God tells us the angels are celebrating your decision to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. As our eyes are closed, our heads are bowed, understand this, that it doesn't stop right now. It's the beginning point. The race only begins, and we at the church here at Pine Grove Baptist Church want to walk with you through baptism and discipleship and community and service. There is a beautiful race ahead of you that we want to walk to equip you and empower you. Take a step of faith. Come and see me at the end of service. At our invitation time, talk to one of our prayer team encouragers. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. To you that are a believer of Jesus Christ, I ask you this. Are you living with the expectation of the joyful return of Jesus Christ? Are you living in the obedience and the godliness of this one that you confess as Lord and Savior? May this Christmas season be the highlight for rededication to the purposes of God in your life. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for your birth. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for your life. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for your death, your resurrection, and your ascension. We love you, Jesus Christ. Thank you, our Savior.